I have a few stories I'm going to share today, and we're going to start with one. When my daughter Hannah was 15 years old, it was getting close to where she'd get her permit, and she'd start driving, and she was excited, and she was always really good with money. From the time she was little, she would get an allowance, she would get birthday money, she would get money from people for Christmas. She always had over $100, even as a two-year-old, just around. And so she went out and got a job as soon as she could, and she started earning money, and she loved having money. She loved being able to go out to the stores and look through the stores and decide what kinds of things she'd like. But ironically, she never really bought anything. She just looked at it and had the satisfaction of knowing, I have enough money that I could buy that, but I don't know if I want to spend the money, because then I wouldn't have the money still. So as she's approaching this time where she's going to start driving, she starts thinking about a car. I need to have a car. I'm going to start driving. And so I kind of remember at age 15, I started thinking about a car too. I don't know how old you guys were, but my cousin happened to be moving from Hudson Falls to Florida. And so he had no intentions of taking his truck, which was a pretty decent truck. And so through social media, I found out that he was moving and that he was selling his truck. And so Hannah and I journeyed down to the end of our road and saw the truck. And I said to Hannah, are you interested in driving a truck? And she said, well, it depends on how much he's selling it for. And so we went and talked to him, and we took the truck out and we test drove it. And Hannah said, yeah, I'll drive it. And so he gave her a really good deal on it. I roughly think it was about $1,600. She had $1,000 saved up. And so some people came alongside her and helped her with the other $600. And she bought the truck. But she was still only 15, so she couldn't drive it yet. So it sat in our driveway for a few months. She got her permit. She started driving around our cars because our cars were on the road and this one wasn't. She continued working. She had money to put the other truck on the road, but she wasn't really sure about starting to really drive a lot in the snow, so she figured she'd wait till spring. When spring came, we went out and we charged up the battery and we started the truck and we went to drive down the road, and the brakes and the rotors were messed up because it sat for months. So we went to the parts store and we got the parts and we put them on it. It was all set, all nice. And while I was putting the parts on Hannah's truck, she was running through the internet looking to see the value of her truck. She found out that she could sell her truck for $3,000. So as soon as we got her truck up and all set, she came out with a for sale sign, stuck it in the window. So what are you doing? We just got this truck on the road. But Dad, I can sell it and get another car. She had already figured out that there was multiple values for this truck. She could use it as her own transportation, or she could sell it and make a profit on it instantly and then buy something a little bit better, which is what she did. She bought herself a little sports car. Ironically, I'll just continue the story a little bit further. The next three cars she bought, she did the same thing with all three of them until she paid cash for a $10,000 vehicle at 17 years old. Now, I'm not going to tell you the point in that story, but as we go through the message today, you'll pick up a little bit on why I shared that with you. The next story, Facebook. My point in this story is not to bash Facebook, okay? That's not my point at all. My point is just to point out a few things that go along with our message today. Facebook, I have seen used in some amazing ways. So at Gospel Lighthouse Church, their children's church pastor was really good with gathering kids together and putting together events and spreading the word throughout the community. And they would have anywhere from 200 to 500 kids show up for these different events. And so there was a Harvest Fest, and I'm sure most of you guys know what Harvest Fest is. It's in place of Halloween, and it gathers the kids to the church. They were having a Harvest Fest, and it was supposed to be outside. And so that's all the publications that went out, all the word that went out was this event was going to be held outside. And as the event got closer, she started to see the weather. And it was not going to be good weather. So this event could not be held outside. And so she created an event on Facebook and she sent it out through Facebook. And it went crazy all over the community. Do you know that that Sunday after service, we had the event inside in town, and they lost track of how many people, 600-700 kids that came through that event that otherwise would have stayed home because everything said it was going to be outside and it poured out the entire day. Facebook can be used for great things. I'll stay on this side of it. There's a pastor that uses Facebook, and he talked about it in a presentation that he gave once to a bunch of pastors. And he said in 10 minutes on Facebook, he knows more about what's going on in the body of believers that he is pastoring than he does in 10 minutes after church. He says, I can go on to Facebook and I can flip through and I can see how everybody's doing, what's going on in their lives, if they're happy, if they're sad, if they're miserable, if something's going wrong. And I can reach out to people and I can pray for people. And his point was, Facebook can be a good thing. My thought when he said 10 minutes was, who can ever be on Facebook for 10 minutes? Because I have been on Facebook before. And when I was on Facebook and I'd start flipping through to look at the different things that people were posting on there, I would look up at the clock and realize that an hour had gone by of me flipping my screen and reading whatever was on there. And it becomes a wormhole, dead space. But I've seen some negative sides of Facebook as well. One of the things that I see is through my studies, I've learned that people with addictions usually have that addiction. I say usually because there's generally a couple other ideas. Usually have that addiction because they're using something to escape from where they currently are. To escape the pain, to escape the memories, to escape whatever the situation is. They're using something else to escape from it. And Facebook can become an escape for people. When they're in a situation that they don't like, when the bill collectors are calling, when there's not enough money coming in to pay the bills, when whatever, there's not enough food, when there's something that they don't like, they escape to Facebook and they start going through Facebook. And they immerse themselves in somebody else's life rather than dealing with what's going on. And so it can become an escape. It can become an addiction. It can become a place where people don't want to deal with reality, so they go there. There's also lots of commercials. Facebook is an active site, meaning that it's constantly looking at whatever you're reading. So wherever you're scrolling and you stop to read, it monitors that, knows what you're reading, and now it starts grabbing that from its server and shipping that to you. It starts putting that in front of your eyes. And so even if you stopped long enough to push whatever buttons to remove something, you stopped on that, and now more of that is coming your way. Facebook can be used to spread garbage. Talked about the truck, talked about Facebook. There are things that come into our lives. There's things that we can decide how we're going to use them. We can use them for a benefit to us, or we can use them for something negative. How would Hannah have used her truck for something negative? Because I already shared how Facebook could be negative, right? When Hannah grew up, we had a monster truck, lifted, big tires. And everybody around us loved that truck and always wanted to take it out mudding. And so what if Hannah thought with her truck, well, I have a truck. And we live out in farm country, and there's pastures and fields and woods all around us. I could take my truck out, and I can go out driving through the woods, driving through the neighbor's fields, and I can have all kinds of fun using my truck like an ATV. Right? She could have made that decision. Many kids would have. Lisa would have. She's always talking about taking our Jeep mudding, but she didn't. It could have been a thing where our neighbors came knocking on our doors. Your daughter's driving down my fields. It could have been something where the police are coming knocking on our door. We just picked your daughter up in the woods with a party. It could have been all kinds of things that were used for negative, but it was used to benefit her and move her along. Now we're getting to the point of our story, which is lingering. When I prayed this week for God to lead me in what this sermon was going to be about, I got one word. And I usually get really stressed out when I get such a small amount for what the sermon's going to be on. The one word was lingering. And so I've thought throughout the week, Lord, what do you want me to talk about with lingering? I even went and I started searching out where lingering happens in the Bible. It doesn't happen very often. So I started thinking, okay, concordance, what other words go with lingering? And so in Old Testament times, they used a word called tarrying. And so I started looking up tarrying. In all of this, I started thinking, what does this word mean? What does this word have to do with anything in our lives today? And so this is what I came up with. Lingering would be spending time. Last night, we had my nephew is in town and he's staying at our house and his son came to see him. And so it was me, Lisa, and Ariana, and my nephew, and his son, and my nephew invited over my cousin, and so my cousin came over. And on our way home last night, we get a phone call that this is the group that's going to be gathering. And so Lisa and I are talking, and we're like, we really have things that we need to get done tonight. We can't be a part of this going out and sitting by the fire and just chit-chatting, because nothing that we had planned to do tonight will get done if that's the case. We could have decided we were going to be a part of that, and we could have lingered around the fire and socialized, but we may not have gotten done what we needed to get done. It could also mean staying in something. So let's use a negative. What if I was in a dark place? What if somebody had done something to me and it hurt me, and I didn't like what they did? And so it made me mad. It created an offense in me. And I decided, until that person apologizes for what they did, I'm going to stay mad at them. And every time I think about it, every time it affects me, every time it hurts me, I'm going to let them know in some way that I have this offense with them. So I could linger in this offense. I could linger in this darkness. I could stay in it. I could decide that that's what I'm going to do. I could stay in it, or it could be, I'm going to slowly move from this. So I'm going through my life, going through my journey, whatever God has me doing, and I see this thing that's going on, and I stop, and I observe, and I decide that this looks entertaining, this looks fun, this looks joyful, this looks like it could be a good thing, and hey, I've had a rough patch here, and this happiness will be good for me. I'm going to enjoy this for a little bit. And okay, my little bit is done. It's time for me to keep going because life didn't stop because I found something that was joyful and stuff. I need to decide to go on, but I know that my responsibilities say I need to continue on with my journey, but this has been fun. This has been relaxing. This has taken away some of the stress that's been on me. And so I know that my responsibilities are calling and are not getting done and are over here and they're waiting on me, but this is fun, so I'm just going to slowly move on to my responsibilities so I can linger in this happy space. So those are some of the things that came to me about lingering. And so then I started thinking, okay, Lord, you've given me some stories to share. You've given me some ideas on what lingering is. Now, how does that apply to your word? Because when I started looking through your word, Lord God, I didn't see exactly something that would stand out to me to present to your people. And so I decided, well, I'll just linger in God's word. Right? Merritt prayed this morning, and this was my confirmation. And it's a necessity for me every Sunday morning that God give me confirmation. And on my ride here this morning, my prayer was, God, you have never let me down. You have always given me the words to share in the time that they were needed. And I pray that you do that again today. And Merritt prayed a prayer today that had some of these points in it, even though nobody else in here has a clue what I'm talking about or what these specific words are. I know. And so I'm able to stand up here with these short notes and look at you guys and share this with confidence that no matter what I think is happening right now, God is speaking to somebody in some way. So as I lingered in the Bible, I lingered in God's Word, I lingered in prayer, I continued to pray to God, lead me, guide me, show me, open my eyes, open my heart, clean out anything that could be between me and you so I can hear your voice. As I lingered in God's Word, this is what came to me. Jacob wrestles with the angel of the Lord. How many of you have heard this story before? I'm going to bet that you've probably heard it in multiple different ways. How many of you have seen in Scripture where Jesus, when he was explaining something to somebody, used a Scripture from the Old Testament in a way that explained what was going on at that moment, but when you went back to that Old Testament Scripture, it explained something else back then? How many of you have seen that in Scripture? That's our living Word. God uses the living Word that changes according to what we're facing at the moment to speak to us in that moment. And then 10, 20 years down the road, that same verse will help us in a completely different situation because it's the living Word and God uses it in different ways to speak to us. So what is this wrestling with the angel of the Lord and Jacob have to do with anything that's going on right now? Well, in case you haven't picked it up, I was wrestling with the Lord on what this message was going to be about today. And how about that? I opened right to the right page. So Jacob was left alone, and a man came and wrestled with him until daybreak. Now let's stop for a minute. In case you don't know the story, what's going on? So Jacob had stolen his brother's birthright. And so what does that mean? That means that everything that Jacob's father had built and acquired throughout his life was supposed to be passed down to the firstborn son. And so the firstborn son was set for life if the father had been blessed throughout his life. And Jacob came along and deceived his old father into believing that he was his brother Esau. And his father had passed everything to Jacob instead of Esau. Jacob had stolen from his brother. And so when his brother realized what was going on, Jacob's mother said, "You gotta go. Your brother's gonna kill you for what just happened," even though his mother was part of it. And so Jacob ran off to some family that lived in another country. And he lived with them for a period of time, and that's a whole nother story. But at the point that we get to this wrestling with the angel, Jacob is now heading back to where he grew up. And so Jacob is starting to realize, my brother's still alive. He has probably not forgiven me for what happened, and I need to face what's coming my way. So Jacob starts dividing up all of his stuff into different groups, and he sends part of it out in front of him. So Esau knows I'm coming, and as he's coming towards me, he'll see all of this stuff, and maybe he'll accept some of that, and he'll have less wrath for me. And then Jacob is sitting back, and he's wondering, I don't know if this is going to work. I don't know if this is going to change his mind at all. He's coming for me. I've already heard word that he's coming for me. This is all coming down. And so he sends out the rest of everything in front of him. And so now he's sitting in this camp alone. So Jacob was left alone, and a man came and wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he had not prevailed against Jacob, he touched his hip joint, and Jacob's hip was dislocated as he wrestled with him. So what is this pointing out? It's pointing out that though Jacob is wrestling with this angel of the Lord, and it says the angel of the Lord realized that he wasn't overtaking Jacob, was he really? Because all he had to do was, and Jacob was disabled. He had power over Jacob, but Jacob was wrestling. He wasn't letting go of what was going on. He was fighting and struggling, and he was holding on with everything that he had. Then he said, "Let me go, for day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you declare a blessing on me." What did Jacob need a blessing for? He had all this stuff. He had cattle, and he had slaves and servants and family. He had great wealth of his own. What did he need another blessing for? Because none of that material stuff mattered. He was in fear for his life, and he could give up all of that stuff, but he needed to get through this situation. And so he was looking to God, "I need a blessing, and I'm not letting go of you until I get it." So he asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Jacob." And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob. What does Jacob mean? Which means, in more common language, deceiver. So Jacob was a deceiver, but this angel of the Lord is changing his name. Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask me my name? And he declared the blessing on him, the covenant promise on Jacob there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, the face of God, saying, for I have seen God face to face, yet my life has not been snatched away. And so Jacob recognized that the person that he was wrestling with was not a physical person. It was not a man that was just happening to be wandering by his camp. It was an angel of the Lord. He was wrestling with God. He had seen God. And yet, as Scripture said, that anyone who sees the face of God shall surely die. He did not die. Jacob was facing the consequences of his actions, and he separated himself from everyone else to be alone, to be in the presence of an angel of the Lord. Jacob struggled all night with a death grip on this angel and fear of a man who he had offended. Jacob fought all night holding on to God, begging for a blessing. He had great wealth, but none of it mattered in light of what morning would bring. A material blessing was not on Jacob's mind. A savior was. God bless me and spare me from what I deserve. I've prayed that myself many times. Jacob lingered in the presence of the Lord. He grabbed a hold of God and said, I will not let go of you until you carry me through this. In life, we make choices. Some of them are good, but occasionally they're not. When you find yourself in a dark place, possibly awaiting the approaching pain of an unwise choice that you made, remember Jacob. Reach out and grab a hold of God. Struggle through the darkness, calling out, I will not let go until you bring me through. I will not let go until you bring me through. Lord, I need you and I'm not letting go until you carry me through this. Show me the way. Remind yourself of where God's hand has been visible to you and grab a hold of it. I've talked multiple times about recognizing God's hand in our lives. There's a song that's on the radio, and I was trying to think of it on the way here because until I was on the way here, this wasn't part of the message this morning. But the song says, I used to be the one saying to you, and I can't remember what she says in the song, but basically, when we're in a good place in life, it's easy for us to point out the scriptures that talk about walking in the strength of God and going forth in confidence of who He is. And if God be for me, who be against me? And all of those scriptures that are there to encourage us, it's easy to point those scriptures out and say, let's walk in this. But the song continues, and it shares where this artist's struggles began. And she says, when I began to see how difficult it was, it took me down. And so I've changed. I still believe the Word of God, but I know it's not easy. Remind yourself of where God's hand has been visible to you and hold on to those blessings. When we get into a place where life becomes difficult, where things become dark, where things stop making sense, where it's not the rosy places where we want to stop and linger and smell the flowers. When we get into those places in our life and they happen quickly, we need to be able to grab a hold of where we've seen God in our lives to remind ourselves that He was there for us then. And His Word says, I will bring to completion that which I've started in you. And on that, you can hold on, just like Jacob held on to the angel. And you can say, God, I know you did this in my life, and I'm not letting go of you until I get through this. Because I don't know how I'm going to get through this without you. I can't do it on my own. And in His Word, He promises that He will never leave you nor forsake you. But in order to stand on that scripture, you've got to first recognize that He was with you once before. Remind yourself that God's Word says He will complete the good work that He has started in you. Remind yourself that God's Word says, not a one of those you gave me has been lost. How important is that when you feel like everything in your life is about to fall apart? Not a one of those you gave me will be lost. Jesus was saying that to the Father. To God the Father, not a one of the children you gave me will be lost. if you've known yourself to be a child of God, you can rest on that promise that He will not let you go because you belong to God. Hold on to the work that God has begun in you and struggle through the dark times to hold on to the promise that will never, never, never be found void because God is faithful to His Word. And that means you're loved by Him. I've said many times the past couple of years that Jesus is our example. If you've ever found yourself in a situation and thought, what would Jesus do right now? Congratulations. That's the best attitude to have. How hard is it when everything's fallen apart to say, what would Jesus do in this? But that would be the greatest place we could be in that moment, is to be looking to our Savior for the guidance of what to do next. So let's look at Jesus and what He did in one of His darkest moments. There was more than one time in Jesus' life that was dark for Him. But the one we're going to talk about right now is the Garden of Gethsemane. Right before Jesus is about to be arrested, He has the Last Supper. He spends time with His apostles and disciples. They go off into the garden, and if you read through your Word, your written Word, you'll find that there's multiple places that tell this story. And just like the stories that I share up here, and some of you hear the same story over again, you don't hear the same story the same way, because for that particular moment, there's a point that I'm trying to make, and so I'm going to share the parts that make that point. When we read through God's Word, there's a point that was trying to be made by who was talking at that moment. And so there's parts that are in this part of Scripture, and parts that are in this part of Scripture, and parts that are in that part of Scripture. And in order to find out what's really going on in the whole time, you need to read it all. And then you'll see where it comes together. So I had thought about, like I did with Jacob's story, picking up my Bible and reading it right out of there, but I'd have to read all three of them, because there's significant parts, in different books. So one of them says, as was his custom, which is what started me down that rabbit trail. This means that regularly after they would meet and eat and fellowship, they would go off to the garden to pray, as was his custom. So they went off to the garden to pray, and his disciples and his apostles followed him, and they get to the garden, and Jesus says to the disciples, you wait here and pray. And then he goes off a little bit further, and when he goes off, he brings a couple of people with him. He brings the core group that have been with him through a lot of things, Peter, James, and John. They go a little bit further with him. And he shares something more with them. What he says to them that he didn't say to the first group is how much he's struggling right now. See, to the first group, he's the Messiah, he's the Savior, he's the King. Everything's going to change going forward, right? He's going to take over the land and everything's going to be, right? But to this core group, they know that there's something more going on. And he shares with them how scared he is, how worried he is about what he's about to go through, how difficult it's being on him. He says, my soul is so wearied that it's about killing me. He asks them to pray. Stay awake and pray. And then he starts to walk a little bit further. And in one of the books it says that he falls on his face to show us a little bit about how much darkness, how much anxiety was going on in Jesus at that time. He's not even walking anymore. He falls on his face and he begins to cry out to the Lord. And what does he say? He says, God, if there's any other way, please pass this cup by me. If this can be done in any other way, I don't want to go through it. Please. And Scripture tells us, but then Jesus' prayer changes. And he says, but not my will. Your will be done. This is the hardest thing I've ever had to face in my life, and I don't want to go through it, but if this is the only way this can happen, please help me to walk through it. How many times do we get in a place in our lives where we don't want to go through what's in front of us? Lord, I can't do this. I don't want to do this. This is too difficult. I can't make it. But then our example says, if this is the only way, God, help me through it. Help me to move through this if this is the only way this can happen. We find that Jesus gets up. But even though we only have that little bit of Jesus' prayer, Scripture says that Jesus had been praying for an hour, which says that his prayer contained a whole lot more than what we see. He goes back to the three that he asked to stay awake and pray with him, right? When we're struggling, we're to come to the body of believers and ask the elders to pray, right? Because we need more prayer. Where two or three are gathered in His name, there He is among them. He comes back to them and they're sleeping. And he says, wake up, pray, I need you right now. And he goes back and he begins to pray again. The same prayer which says that Jesus' anxiety about what he was about to face didn't go away with the first prayer. He's our example. Shows us that even the Son of God prayed and asked, and the pain and the darkness that was coming his way didn't go away, but he continued moving. He went back to prayer. He went back and he started praying again. And then he comes back to the three that he asked to pray, and they're sleeping again. He wakes them up again. He says, I need you right now. Stay awake and pray. And then he goes back and he prays a third time. When we get to a certain book in Scripture, it tells us how strenuously Jesus was praying. His heart was so grieved and his prayers were so intense that he was sweating great drops of blood. One of Jesus' darkest times. And he shows us what to do. Gather some people around you. Ask them to pray with you. Let them know about what's going on so that they can connect their heart to yours and cry out to God and keep going back. Ultimately, put your trust in God that He knows what's the best thing for you. Right? Our morning scripture, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. God's not looking to take His children out. He knows where this is going to lead, and He promises to be with us through it, no matter what it is that you're facing today. Life is not easy. God never said it was going to be. In fact, He says in His Word that it's going to be difficult. But His promise is that when we get to Him, we won't even shed a tear about where we've been. Hold on to God. You can make it through the darkness. So reach for God. When it's too dark to find Him, reach for His Word. Reach for the memories of His hand in your life. Reach for whatever you can. I can tell you there's been times in my life where I couldn't go to God in prayer. Not that He wouldn't accept my prayer, because that's exactly what He wanted me to do, was to pray to Him. But I felt so ashamed of where I had been or what I had done or what was in my life, or so unworthy of God, that I felt like I could not go to Him in prayer. And so if the pastor at that time, on that Sunday morning that I was sitting there listening for God's direction on my life, if he had said, go to God in prayer and He'll take away whatever you're going through, I would have left that Sunday and thought to myself, I can't even lift my head to God. I must be one of those that's lost forever. But that's not what God's Word says. So now what do I do? Pick up God's Word. I can start reaching and reading through God's Word. I can reach out for Him and I can say, God, guide me in Your Word. Show me, talk to me, reveal to me. But I can tell you today as I stand here that I have done that too. I have tried to play Russian roulette with the Bible. God, what's Your Word say today? But God doesn't play them games with us. He wants our heart. So however low we have to go before He starts raising us back up, He knows where that mark is. And He'll let us go there because He knows the end result. He knows we may have to go all the way to this place and suffer all this pain in order to truly turn our heart to Him. He knows in the end our heart is going to be His. So He'll let us take that journey. So there's times where we're picking up God's Word and trying to read through it. Didn't do it for me. It didn't give me the answers I was looking for. So what was next? Couldn't pray. Couldn't look up the Scriptures. Wasn't getting anything out of reading His Word. What's next? I can tell you for myself what was next. I had to look for God's hand in my life. To look for those times when God did something in my life that revealed Him to me. Could be no other way that this happened except that God chose for it to happen. Could it be coincidence that Merritt said those particular words in his prayer this morning? It could be coincidence. But now, last week, could it have been coincidence that whatever happened last week? A few weeks ago when Elaine picked out the Scripture, which is very rarely do I pick out this Scripture, because I get more out of this Scripture than you guys do. A couple weeks ago, Elaine picked out this Scripture. And I knew that I was getting ready to give a message. I had the whole message. I had had it all week long. I knew on Tuesday that week that there was a story that was coming out. that was very emotional for me, and I did not want to share that. I never intended to share that story in my life. But I knew that that was part of the scripture, and the whole thing was built around that story. I couldn't eliminate it. I couldn't stand up here and just not share that one story, because nothing else would make sense. I had to follow through with it. And God spoke to Elaine, and in that bulletin was a scripture that touched on points that were going to be made in the sermon. And I knew at that moment that God knew what was in the sermon. He had planted it in the sermon, and He was planning to use it that day for somebody. Ironically enough, as I'm sitting in the sound booth that particular Sunday looking at that verse, I feel a hand on my back, somebody comforting me who knows what I'm about to go through and giving me courage that God knew who was going to be here on that day. And He knew what needed to be said. Not to be afraid, to trust God. Can I be a pastor and stand up here and say that there's times that I'm afraid to stand up here and share what God puts on my heart? But in confidence that He is going to use whatever is being said for His glory, I'm willing to stand up here and share my shame, share my successes, share my failures, whatever God has led me through, in hopes that whatever you're going through today, whatever you're going through on that particular day, you know that God will lead you because He's leading me. One more little bit of scripture. Scripture says God leaves the 99 for the one. Does that mean that you're not the one? No, you are the one. God will go and search you out to speak to you about whatever it is you need. And today, my prayer is that wherever you're at today, He has revealed something to you to give you encouragement for what this week holds. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You for this message. I thank You for Your word that we're able to stand on. And I thank You for Your love and Your mercy and Your grace that we can fall into Your arms even when we know that that's not where we belong. Because we know what's in our lives. We know what's been in our lives. Lord God, we have our own shame, our own guilt, our own worries, our own concerns. But when we come to You, when we come to Your word, when we look at Your hand moving in our lives, in spite of what we think disqualifies us, we see that Your love, Your mercy, and Your grace is still available to us. And so, Lord God, for each and every person in this body of believers, whether they're in this building today or not, I ask You, Lord God, to help each and every one of them realize how much You love and care for them in spite of what they might be facing, in spite of what they might have been through, how much You love them, how much Your plans for them are not for their harm, but to raise them up, to encourage them, to give them hope and a future, to draw them to You for eternity. Your plans are for good, and that's where You're drawing us to. Lord God, help us to walk in confidence of who we are to You as we go throughout this week. And for each person who's struggling in some fashion, physically or mentally, Lord God, I ask for Your hand, Your healing hand, to touch their bodies, touch their hearts, touch their minds. Open them up, Lord God, and heal them. You knit us together in our mother's wombs. You know every intricate part of us. Lord God, renew us in Your love and mercy. We thank You, Lord Jesus. Amen.